Our road to Emmaus. Have you ever experienced a great disappointment, an overwhelming encounter with sorrow of unbelievable proportions? I think we all have, and recognize that time when the bottom dropped out of our world. We couldn't imagine how anything could be redeemed from the tragedy that's happened. We may theoretically know Romans 8:28 that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them, but can't see it happening in this dreadful situation. That's the way it was for the men walking on the road to Emmaus. It's a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus, and these men were returning from the Passover celebration in Jerusalem, not having expected to be caught up in the horror of their hoped-for Messiah's agonizing crucifixion. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Coming to a faith-filled festival with the hopes of seeing and hearing a renowned teacher's message and seeing his miracles, only to find out your religious leaders had secretly arranged his arrest and Rome had hurriedly expedited his death. There was hardly time to process the unspeakable tragedy before their hoped-for Messiah had breathed his last. Presumably, they'd been so overwhelmed that they hadn't even gone to the hill of Golgotha to witness the crucifixion, but had heard of the event from their friends in Jerusalem. Yet their sorrow was acute, for Cleopas remarks, "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." Perhaps they'd heard his teaching in which he said, "I and the Father are one," or, "I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the shepherd of the sheep, the door to the sheepfold." All significant messages pointing to Old Testament promises of the Messiah of Israel. Yet, for some reason, they failed to connect his messages to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who proclaimed the Messiah would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with deepest grief, who carried our weakness, our sorrows, and our punishment for sins, and buried like a criminal, he was in a rich man's grave. Nor had they considered Moses' prophetic words, who said, "I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him." Although Jesus had uttered these same words in John 12, saying, "I don't speak in my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life, so I say whatever the Father tells me to say." But they didn't connect the dots. And so, dragging their feet, they made their journey back home, only to be met by a fellow traveler who asked about their intensely sorrowful discussion. Then Cleopas and his friend recounted to their visitor about what happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, a prophet, miracle worker, mighty teacher, whom they had hoped would set them free from Roman rule. They even told him of the women's visit to Jesus' tomb and meeting angels who declared him alive. To prove this amazing story, some of our men ran out to see, they say, and sure enough, the body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus gently rebuked these grief-stricken men, explaining their thinking was too small, their understanding of the scripture too limited to comprehend who their Messiah really was and what should happen to him. Somehow, Jesus' message to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die," did not penetrate their doubt of what they had heard. Yet they were hungry and their hope meter so depleted they wanted to hear more and begged this traveler to stay with them and teach them of Jesus' connection to Old Testament prophecy. And so it was at the table that in his breaking and blessing of bread that their eyes were suddenly opened and they recognized this traveler as Jesus. His purpose with them complete, Jesus vanished from their sight. In their exuberance, they raced back to Jerusalem to tell the astonished disciples who were proclaiming, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then as Cleopas recounts their story of meeting Jesus on the road to Emmaus and recognizing him through the breaking of bread, Jesus himself appears, saying gently to his dumbfounded friends, "Peace be with you," and showing them his crucifixion wounds. Once again, Jesus opens the scriptures and recounts the prophetic words that declares the Messiah would suffer, die, and rise again on the third day, and assures them of forgiveness of sins for those who repent and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to continue his work. This message should burn in our hearts, as it did for Cleopas and his friend, and there's so much here for us to have our own road to Emmaus. Recall that these men came to Jerusalem with great expectation and excitement, believing to see and maybe even meet this renowned teacher, believed to be the Messiah. But what should happen? All their hopes were dashed and their dreams of liberation crushed by the death of their political savior. Have you ever had a journey like that? Great expectation doused by immense sorrow. You wonder how you can ever look up again. You agonize that hope is forever lost. But then someone shares a message with you that transforms your thinking. They recount for you what God says and remind you of how trustworthy and awesome he is, how unconquerable and extraordinary his miracles. At the point of your greatest need, God meets you and sets your world aright again, restoring hope and even reminding you that this is all part of God's plan and it's good and will work out all right. You might even have found that in that moment, as you are recounting your sorrows, that Jesus listens and softly corrects you, turning you back to Scripture and reminding you to look to him there. That's whether in the depths of Sheol, God is present, and in our darkest hour, God brings his light. In those moments, God takes you back to his word to see what he's done and what he's doing now, reminding you that he's always in control and has never let your life slip from his hands, for he's watching over your life so the enemy can't snatch you from his hands. Yet perhaps in your agony and disappointment of heart, you can't see Jesus with you. Like Thomas, you're uncertain if he's aware of your fear and doubt, but still his message burns in your heart. There is something about what the Holy Spirit is saying to you that rings so true that it taps away at the wall of doubt you've built against faith, and that it burns it away by the persistence and power of his words. When you think, "I have to hear more. Please, Jesus, speak more to me to erase all uncertainty," you cry. And at this invitation, Jesus enters. And as the Apostle John records Jesus saying, "I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." But it is at this point of communion that the wall comes tumbling down and you recognize Jesus at last. Your eyes now see him for who he truly is, the risen Lord, the resurrected Savior, the King and Lord of all. Yet you also see him as the perfect sacrifice, the once for all slain lamb whose death means life for you. It is at his table that we remember what he has done for us and recall his perfect sacrifice in which he willingly laid his life down for us. Why, you may ask, did Jesus then vanish? Because the burning fire of faith has been lit in our hearts, and we rush to tell our friends what Jesus has done and said to us. He may not be visible, but the Holy Spirit continues to speak his truth to us. And in this truth, we are set free from the shackles of fear and doubt and disbelief. It is there in fellowship with other believers, stirred on by their accounts of what Jesus has done for them, that we share in the glory of our risen Savior, whose crucifixion, death, is swallowed up in victory. And sin no longer stings our hearts with hopelessness and despair. For Jesus has given us victory over sin and death, fear and the grave. Thus we can stand strong and immovable, working enthusiastically for the Lord, for we know that nothing we do for him is useless or wasted. That can be our Emmaus journey, and we can rejoice in him. God bless you, beloved. God bless you.